I smelled something that smelled awful, and it was hospital food. And I said, "Yeah, he's yesterday they actually gave him a spoon and they actually started feeding him, and but now he's feeding himself. Watch." And so they gave him a spoon, and it was funny because it smelled, you know, it smelled awful. It's you know, it's this kind of, they have like blended up some chicken and just made this gooey chicken pile and carrots with the same. And I remembered something Dan has told me forever. I said, "Dan, you know, you said that you grew up, your parents made you eat everything, and you learned that with enough jelly or ketchup, you can eat anything." And he said, "That's right." I'm going, "Oh, okay." So we got the ketchup out, and he started eating this stuff. And Kathy said, "Well, that's the first time he's done that." And I said, "Well, okay, let's just keep believing." So every time I go to see Dan, there's a particular worship song that I've told some of you about where he called me one day and he said he'd spent hours. Dan, those of you who don't know Dan, he drives a truck and he considers this last season he's driven a truck, he's done a lot of things, but he considers it his mobile sanctuary. So he calls me up and, you know, one day, and he's just, "I'm just having an awesome time with the Lord listening to this specific song, and I want you to listen to it." This was, you know, a good 4 or 5 years ago. And so, you know, it's been on every phone that I've had since then. We just download it. All my downloads go over. And I listen to it occasionally. It's a good song, and worship song. And so I said, you know, every other time I've been in there, he's either been semi-conscious or unconscious, and I'd played the song for him. And this time, I was sitting on the bed, and he's sitting in a chair, and I said, "Hey, Dan, how about we play some worship music?" So as I sit on the chair, I turn it on. He sits up to the edge of the chair, puts his elbows on his knees, reaches out, takes my phone from me, starts listening to the song, and sang every word of the song. Now, the funny thing, Kathy, his wife, was totally, she couldn't believe what she was witnessing, because the most he had been able to do is do one or two words at a time, and the fact that he, you know, sang all the lyrics to the song. So she, you know, she videotapes it, and she's crying, I'm crying, and, you know, Jesus is there cheering us on. And when we were done, and I said, "Wow," you know, he kind of sat back, and I just tell he was in a worshiping. All of his physical capacities are returning to him. He's using his hands to tie and untie and work on stuff. He got up, he stood, walked around with a walker. His right side's a little weak. But this is just, in a week's time, there's just been this miraculous kind of restoration. So I went back and saw him yesterday, and he was walked up and down the halls a few times while I was there. He still, you know, when I asked him to talk to me, he said, "Well, I'm having I don't know how to speak." I mean, that was kind of, you know, but whole sentences. But Kathy, number one, wanted us to testify to keep praying, because the prayers are being effective, but also just to, you know, as he becomes, you know, stronger, there's a lot of choices, a lot of things that have to be made, and so they need the guidance of the Holy Spirit on how to do that. But I want to let you know, I went back yesterday, he got one word wrong in the song when he sang it a few days ago, and yesterday I did what I always do, and I played the song, and this time, the word that he got wrong the time before, he got right this time. So I'm thinking, wow, that even got corrected. So all of the prayers are appreciated and effective. And again, praise God for this awesome testimony. And this is a reminder also. I was going to have Selena make an announcement, but I don't see her. She ran away. There you are. You're hiding back there. You want to do it? Or you want me to do it? Okay. Okay, I'll do it. Right on. This Friday night is our second in a series of worship meetings that we're calling Ascend. And so this Friday night, the doors open at 6:30, and we just invite you to join us in a time of just uninterrupted worship and the desire that we have for the greater body of Christ just to join together and worship and inviting the Holy Spirit to move. So as part of our family here, we also want to invite you to see how you can help, because We want to be here. Obviously, there's things of preparation, things of cleanup afterwards, and things of ministry when people show up. Last time we gave an invitation for people who wanted to receive prayer, and many people came forward, and we prayed for people. So if you want to be involved in any of those things, I'd encourage you to see Selena. You can see me and or Daniel, and we'll see where you could plug in and help. So, all right. Invite friends. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that your affections are towards us. And Lord, that you desire us, Lord, to know you and to make you known. Holy Spirit, help us in that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the Lord's charge for us to make disciples. We've been looking at the model that Jesus gave to make disciples, which was he would teach and he would do. He would say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, and then he would show what it would look like. This is the kingdom of God is at hand and here. And so he would heal people, and he would reveal people's hearts, and he would deliver people from demonic oppression. He operated both in, because Jesus is perfect theology, he operated both in proper orthodoxy, but also proper demonstration. You know, something that the church has struggled with, the modern church, is that we can be real long on having all of our doctrinal issues in order, but we don't know how to move in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit and the ebbs and flow of the move of the Spirit. Or we can be real heavy on experience and the flowers all the prophetic language and all of the things, but have a very shallow understanding and comprehension of the framework of what the Bible actually teaches and says. And it's just really common that for the church to carry both of those in a balanced way is not the easiest thing to do. It's my desire that we could do that, but the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. He didn't have any problem doing that. And we were looking at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and verse 19 and 20, after Jesus tells them to preach the gospel and make disciples, he has this one sentence that just every Bible, every translation has. It says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the word that I want to look at first is just this word "lo," because in your Bible it might say "behold," or "verily," or "truly," or something like that. But "lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That word "lo" actually is in, or its original language. There is a word there. It's not like something that the translators added for effect. And it's the word "edu" in Greek, I-D-O-U would be our English pronunciation. And like I said, it's a common word, "behold." But Strong's Bible Dictionary says of this word that it gives a peculiar vivacity to the style by bidding the reader or the hearer to attend to what is being said. It's like saying, "behold, see, experience." And it's inserted in the discourse after a genitive "absolutely." So it's safe to say in this Great Commission, Jesus was emphasizing at least two things. And we've said it here this morning already, so I'm going to repeat a lot of what went on earlier in this message, which is kind of like Jesus. In a very real sense, number one, a sense that could be beheld, Jesus would be with them. He would never leave them. It wouldn't be in the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was saying, "I want you to be aware of my presence with you." And he wasn't saying, "I want you to agree with the doctrine of my omnipresence." He's using this word, "behold," experience. Don't just know in your head that God is everywhere. Knowing in your head that God is everywhere won't serve you. Beholding and experience my presence is something that's possible, and I want you to do it. Number two, they would need him to be present. Well, we've already said this morning, that what he was calling them to do would be impossible for them to do if they weren't aware that he was there with them. It's like when Moses, God told Moses to take the people and go up, and Moses' response was, God, unless you go with me, I'm not going. Okay, now this may sound really simple for some of you church people, but I'm aware, after being around a lot of different gatherings and church things, that sometimes the things that we say we know, we don't really know at all. We are able to profess a belief or to elaborate on a doctrine or give words or description to a certain idea, but then we have a real difficult time of actually embodying the very thing that we say we believe. And so today I just want to talk a little bit about how important Jesus thought this conscious awareness of him being with them was. And God's really intention is to know beyond just knowledge in our head of how present he is. So we're going to start with a story. The first story we're going to look at, you know, Jesus has said, I'm gonna accompany you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And he's saying, I don't want you just to receive it by faith. I don't want you to just know the theory of my presence. I want you to experience me when I go. So we're going to look at a story real quick. And it's in Genesis 16. See, if Jesus' promise was only to be embraced by faith, and nothing, no experience involved, then what's the Holy Spirit's job? Because Jesus described the Holy Spirit's work as to take the things that are the Father's and reveal them to you. If Jesus simply says, I'm with you always, and that's the end of it, okay, he's here. But it's not the end of it, because he said, no, I'm sending you a Holy Spirit that's going to be better for you than if I were here. Because he has the ability to make you aware that he's with you personally, no matter who you are or what you're doing, at all times. Jesus is saying, look, I'm Jesus in the flesh, I'm God, and I'm really powerful. But because of this fleshly body, I can't be everywhere all the time. But the Holy Spirit's job is to be everywhere all the time. And not just to be there, but if we are tender, if we're understanding, then his presence is always the difference between supernatural or natural being the source in the moment. His Spirit is always, this is impossible, but because the Holy Spirit here, there's nothing impossible with God. See, I've been through a few impossible situations. I watched a few impossible situations, and I've seen God move in impossible situations. Not perfectly, not every time I want, but the reality of being locked into whatever the natural realm says is or isn't possible is not the place we're supposed to live. And so when we hear of a circumstance or a situation, when we're presented with something that looks very difficult or impossible, we're able to say, well, there's this higher reality. It's an unseen realm, and that's where I'm looking right now. Just like the prophet Elijah, when his servant was saying, we're fixing to get whooped here. There is an army that wants to kill us all, and Elijah's able to say, God, open his eyes, because there's more that are with us than are against us. And if he's for us, then who can be against us? So this is a story real quick in the Old Testament. Genesis 16, this is where Hagar, Sarah's servant girl, Sarai and Abram have received a promise that they're going to have a child, but Sarai gets anxious because nothing's happening. They're up in their 80s. And so she gives her husband, the servant girl, to bear a child. And she gets pregnant. And when she gets pregnant, then it just creates a whole other mess, a dynamic there. Sarai begins mistreating her. And ultimately, Hagar, she leaves. And we're going to look pick the story up in verse 7. And Hagar has left Sarai and Abram's house, and she's pregnant. And it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? Cotton Eye Joe. Oh, I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord said also to her, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Hagar, at this moment, says she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That's why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means the God who sees me. And it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. I just find this so fascinating. So much a revelation of the Father's heart and his nature and his character. He comes to Hagar in her pain. He doesn't really fix any of her problems. He doesn't come and say, he just, in her circumstances, in her difficulty, he tells her, go back to where you're supposed to be. Your son's going to be buck wild. you're going to have a kid, and he is really going to be hard to handle. Okay, great news for an expecting mother, right? But God sees her pain. I see your pain. And she names God. She gives God Beer Lahai Roy, the God who sees me. Just knowing that God saw her was enough to realign her back into the place, albeit difficult. Knowing that he was there was enough. God sees me. I'm gonna go back to where I'm supposed to be, even though in her pain, in her abuse, in her discouragement and abandonment, she had an aha moment. God's going to go with me. I can do this. And it was enough. It was enough for her. You're the God who sees me. And you've been there all along through my suffering. You've been there through my loneliness. You've been there through my loss. God, you see me. And because you see me, I'm going to make it. Because you see me, God, I know that I'm not alone. It's kind of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23 when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Because you're with me, I can do this hard thing before me. This kind of knowing his presence isn't just knowing it by faith. I'm submitting to you today. It's having an experience of the presence of God through the most difficult, dark times. And sometimes I don't know why, but sometimes God sovereignly makes his presence known where even the dullest of us can't deny he's here. Sometimes that really happens. But there's also, in an unusual way, God showing up and people go, wow, God showed up. That's crazy. And he'll speak or manifest in a way that everyone is aware. And people will say, something's up, God is moving. I'm feeling that here recently. I felt it this morning. But we have to acknowledge that God doesn't always do that. Because part of the responsibility to recognize the presence of God is our tenderization to the presence of God. Our aligning ourselves to hear the voice of God. If you recall, one of the more difficult moments, we'll just look in John chapter 12. That's a New Testament book for those of you that are looking. It's a gospel, one of the four gospels. Jesus is speaking some deep truths in John 12. And he's talking big stuff about his impending crucifixion, his resurrection, how it would apply to his disciples. those who would come later. And he's at a big party. There's a festival where a lot of people are gathered. And he elaborates on what's getting ready to happen. And in verse 23, that's where we're picking up, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me where I am. My servant will also be. My Father will honor those, will honor the one who serves me." So every verse is this profound declaration of what his followers would witness and what they would embody and how they're, you know, what things are going to be. And you've got to kind of look at it a little bit to say, wow, this is some heavy stuff, you know, loving their life and losing it and hating their life and gaining it and following him and serving him. But in verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what can I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came." So he confirms all this difficulty, all that's getting ready, what's about to take place. It's part of the plan, and he acknowledges God's perfect leadership. This is difficult, but it's God's plan, and I'm gonna give myself to it. And then in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So the disciples heard Jesus talking and praying. Yet later, in a few days probably, or hours, they wouldn't accept what he told them would happen. You know, when he starts saying, they're going to kill me. Like, no. He just said what was going to happen, but they weren't able to hear at the deepest level what he was explaining to them. And then the Father speaks from heaven. Now, this is one of those, one moment Jesus said something that was subtle, but if you were listening, you could hear. The next moment, the Father speaks really loudly from heaven in a very plain way, so much that he intends those who are here to get this because Jesus says so. He says, "This voice was for your benefit," but part of the crowd said, "Wow, it's going to rain. There's some thunder going on." And somebody else said, "Hey, angels are talking." A whole bunch of people discerned something, but there's nothing recorded that anybody actually heard what it truly was. It was God's voice talking. I just look at that and I go, okay, now these guys are the disciples. They spent this time with Jesus. I mean, he's trained and taught them. They're listening to him intently because we do have this thing in the back of our head. Well, if Jesus were to be with me right now, I'd really obey and listen and I'd get everything and say. And I'm like, no, probably not. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying means that we actually have to determine, I guess, how attuned we are by the way we actually practice listening to him, why we're sensitizing ourselves to the Spirit's voice. And I mean, here's just a great example. He said that voice is for you, but your hearing's impaired. Your filter isn't allowing you to perceive with clarity what God is saying. It's clogged up with stuff. And I translate this and elaborate away maybe, but your soul is too encumbered by the sounds of the world. The voices, the competing lusts, the wounds and the never-ending anxiousness that so clutters up your soul space that whether it's the thunderous voice or the soft and still comfort of his presence, it still goes undiscerned and mostly indistinguishable amidst all the clamor and the carnal commotion. So we need to practice. That's my encouragement today. Deep stuff, right? We need to practice hearing God. We need to practice listening to the Spirit. We need to sharpen our spiritual hearing and develop our sensitivities to his presence because that's where our confidence comes from. That's where the boldness that we pray for, God make me bold, actually manifests in the place where that still small voice, that unction that says risk something, doesn't go ignored, but it goes responded to. Because I sense your presence on this, God, I'm going to step out and do this. I mean, there was half a dozen people today that felt like the Holy Spirit, and probably more, because when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll be quite frank with you, I'm not surprised, and we have to follow some biblical parameters, so everybody can't get up and say everything that they feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. You know, there was some instruction in Scripture that talks about when you gather and everybody has something, do it, you know, a few, and, you know, then, you know, don't, you can't make it all about that. But I can say that for a few people who stood up today, there was probably some real anxiety, right? There was like, oh gosh, I hope this is God, but I'm not sure. You know, you start pitting, right? You're like, you feel a little, oh, I don't know. I don't pray as good as Micah. I don't know if I can do this. You know, that whole, but it's like, yeah, that bit of tension that says, I might miss it. But that other thing that says, and you might deliver a word that sets somebody free today. You might be the carrier of something that releases God in a way that is powerful and good and right. And so we've got to have that flexibility to go, well, we're gonna shoot for it. We're gonna try. Now, in several instances, Jesus promises stuff like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? You know, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And I want to say this, that we don't want to just chalk that up to Jesus being an encouraging kind of fellow. You know? He's just, you know, I'll be with you, fellas. You know, he's not saying that. You know, go and I'll go with you. He's saying, understand, this is my mission. This is why I was sent. I was sent so that you could have confidence in the expansion of my Father's kingdom, in the purifying of a bride without spot and wrinkle, and for declaring his greatness. I will be with you because that's what I'm about. And I want to look at something specific to this, because the opposite of knowing he is with us, if you will, is feeling alone, feeling isolated, feeling abandoned. And I can tell you as a pastor, and Greg could probably even give you more results, more examples, because he does a majority of counseling to help people, that one of the greatest issues plaguing the generation that has everything and has nothing is the feeling of abandonment. It's a feeling of rejection, the feeling of insignificance that causes them to spend untold amount of hours presenting a profile that's so shallow to try to get attention and try to be accepted, and that it's nothing like the reality, because the reality is we're all scared, we're all lonely, we're all needy. That doesn't look good on my Instagram, though. Hi, really scared and lonely. How about you? Yeah, might get a lot of likes. Yeah, exactly. But it's the condition of humanity. And wanting acceptance and wanting community and wanting to matter. And so I want to look at something, because this, to me, is one of the, maybe I hadn't seen it before, but I want to look at well, there's a scripture that we all know. I'll just tell it. We don't, because I want to do something here, and so I want to kind of get to the end of this. But at Matthew 27, at the crucifixion, at the pinnacle, at the end of this whole thing, we know that Jesus is enduring excruciating suffering and punishment. This punishment is a punishment that we deserve. Okay, he is doing something for us. Because of our sin, he took for us our punishment, that every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have manifested rebellion towards God, ignoring God, resisting God. And we've rejected God and lived at times as if he wasn't even real or there. All humanity. Your righteous deeds are in filthy rags. You know, well, the scripture tells us there isn't any that are righteous. And in this moment, he's hanging on the cross. He isn't just hanging there as a man who's been unjustly accused and crucified. He's hanging there with the weight of all humanity, past, present, and future's sins upon him. Okay? He's bearing the sins of humanity in this moment. The only man who could ever, ever do that. And the Israelites knew what it was, those who had eyes to see, because they were used to their tradition of taking a goat and putting its the sacrificial blood and the markings on the goat, and then rejecting it, sending it out of the camp. And that's where the term scapegoat came from. All the sins of the people were on that goat, and that goat was separated from everybody, taking their sins away from them. And the substitutionary until the actual sacrificial lamb comes. So in Matthew 27, as he hung naked on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as the weight of all man's sins was upon him, he cries out this statement. And I'm going to say it in English because I'm not really good in that other language. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we must understand that from eternity's past, Jesus had been in constant communion with the Father and the Spirit. Even before birth, and in this moment, he's separated a condition he's never experienced. He's never not been connected. And in this moment, he's not connected, and he's feeling abandonment, and he's feeling loneliness, and he's feeling rejection, which is, as I said, the state of all who don't know the Lord. And he knew the torment of feeling alone and without the one who had always been there. And he did it willingly. He died in our place, and he accepted our consequences of separation and isolation and rejection from God so that we would never have to experience it. He experienced the separation tangibly so that we would never have to, unless we chose not to. You get what I'm saying? He had this in mind. Not just dying in your place. I'm feeling a separation and a rejection that I know you deal with, so you'll never have to feel it. You'll never have to be alone. I don't just make a way for you to go to heaven. Don't just make a way for you to approach the throne. I assure you, I will accompany you always. You will have a perpetual chaperone, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he suffered and he died that we could experience the closeness that he had lived in, the intimacy that he'd shared with the Father, the comfort of the ever-present Spirit. His cry of being forsaken was our guarantee that we never would be. So I want us to take for a moment just seriously this idea of behold today. I mean, I like what we're talking about today, but I want to take it just one step further. Because what I know to be, I know somebody today is going, hey, I like this message. I know somebody's going, you know, when are we going to eat lunch? I mean, I know we deal with all those things. But the presence of God is not just optional. It's necessary. Our ministry, one of our foundational ministry points is that we don't want to be program-centric. We want to be presence-centric. But sometimes when I talk about the presence of God, people unplug. People, they don't understand what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit wants you to experience him right now. And it makes people nervous. You know, it's like, well, you know, I felt him when I was singing a song. You know, I knew God when I was reading the Bible. And sometimes that's the best we have. It's like, well, you know, it's really safe to say, you know, let's read the Bible. And I love the Bible, read the Bible. But there's times where we can close the Bible and meet with Jesus. And so I want to have one of those times with us today. I want us just to, I asked Daniel earlier, I said, Dan, I want you to just get some soft music. And I want us just to spend a few moments here inviting the Holy Spirit to show us he's with us. Is that weird? A little bit? Not really? Okay. Some people are going, yeah, it's weird, but it's God. I'm okay, that's good. I mean, if you leave here and you're encouraged today, that's great. But I'd rather you leave here with a new, fresh awareness that he's with you. And I'm even going to make this kind of invitation. Nobody wants to. This is a hard one. Okay, I've been through a few moves of God, and when somebody's experiencing the presence of God in an unusual way, there's also times where somebody else is going, I'm not sensing God. I've been that guy. I've been both guys. Okay, and what I've learned over the years, and what I see scripturally. In more than one instance in the book of Acts, when people who were sincerely wanting God and hadn't had the full experience of it, then people who had experienced God did something. They laid their hands on them. And they imparted a measure of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes gifts, sometimes different things happen. And so this will really stretch somebody today. If you go, you know what, I hear people talk about the presence of God, but I don't experience the presence of God. I hear people say he's with me, and I believe it in my head, but there's something that doesn't allow me to sense it the way that Scott's describing it. And today I'm here saying, well, this is the family of God. And as we wait upon the Lord here, if you're one that says, I'm really not experiencing what you're saying. I mean, I might have at one point in time, but I haven't in a long time. It's okay to say, I just need a little help. And those that are here going, no, I have experienced the Lord. As we sit here and wait upon him, you're saying, no, I want someone to lay their hands on me for this encounter, this fresh encounter. I'll ask you just to stand up where you are as we're here. We can, you know, if you want to come forward, I'll pray for you. But it's not really about me. So I'm gonna ask the ushers maybe just to, we can dim the lights a little bit. I don't know why, but that always ambiance thing always does something for us, right? And we're just gonna wait on the Lord here a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit. I promise I'm not trying to keep you any longer than just what the Lord would instruct us. So, Father, we just God, we believe that your word is true. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit. We want to know your presence afresh and anew. Lord, we receive you. Spirit, we invite you. Come upon us fresh and anew. Your way, Spirit of God. Have your way. I just want to invite you, if you're If you want a fresh touch from the Lord and you're struggling with knowing that he's with you, just to stand where you are. Or as I said, you can come forward. Don't be afraid. Don't. Everybody has been in that position or will be. But we just want to bless you this morning. We want to agree with the heart of the Lord that you would have experienced him fresh and new today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave unto us your Spirit. To be our teacher, our counselor, our guide. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to teach us now. To guide us now. To reveal to us now. Who you are and who we are, that you see us. Like the slave girl, you're the God who sees me. Like our Lord Jesus said, we could behold you. We could experience you. Spirit of God, fall afresh in this place. Breath of heaven. Blow upon our dryness. Breath of life. Those of you who are aware of God's presence, you're in the sanctuary this morning, and you're consciously aware that God is with you. I want to invite you to just come forward and pray for one of these who are up here. It's biblical, just an impartation, just an agreement that you come up here and just lay your hands upon these that are up here, and just, you can pray silently over them, softly over them. For more, they might be experiencing God once they're up here, but we're just asking for more. Don't we want to? We want to know you more, God. We want to. If you're unsure, but you think you want more, now's a good time. You can just come forward. We'll pray with you. Spirit of God. in the name of Jesus. We say, God, remove everything that would hinder us from sensing your presence, from the knowledge that you are with me. Whatever would hinder us, God, we're asking, Lord, that you would remove it. God, we pray this morning that you resensitize us, make us aware. And Lord, stir within us a hunger for you and a disdain for the food that does not satisfy. For all the clutter, God, that we accumulate that dulls our hearing, clouds our vision. Today, God, by your grace, help us to cast aside the worthless things. Given fully to you, consecrated and set apart, God. Fresh and anew, God. Fresh and new, God. The reality of the abiding one, the indwelling one. More. More, we pray. More of you, God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Name of Jesus. More of you, God. More of you, God. Now, as we just linger here, I'll just say it this way. God is not resisting you. God desires to encounter you. But we're responsible for our filters. We're responsible for how we hear, for the soil of our heart, one parable says. So I just want to encourage you today, if you're desiring a greater sensitivity, don't give up in plowing the ground of your heart. Don't give up in pulling the weeds that aren't fruitful. And in sitting quietly before the Lord and waiting upon him and allowing your spiritual ears to be attuned to his voice. Because it will come. But we got to practice. I'm just going to invite whoever wants to linger for as long as you want to linger. You're free to do so. I want to thank everybody for the draw on the Spirit by faith that allows this type of thing to manifest and not freak out people and not quench the Holy Spirit. And I just want to pray and bless you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Labor Day weekend, and wherever you're going, whatever you might be doing. know that God is with you. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful.